Well, dear friends, if you have your Bibles with you, would you open up the New Testament back to the book of James? You can find this passage on page 1013, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. We've been working our way for some time through this wonderful and quite challenging, I'm sure you would agree with me, quite challenging letter. We're getting towards the end, but James is not finished yet. He's not finished with us yet. And it is good that we seek the Lord's wisdom and seek the Lord's Spirit as we once again turn to open His Word. So here now, the reading of God's Word, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. James 5, we're reading verses 7 through 11. This is God's Word, written for you and for me this morning. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Heavenly Father, you are compassionate and merciful. You are good, and your ways are pleasant and perfect and sovereign over all that you do. Father, would you open the eyes of our heart this day that we may delight in your word, that we may say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Impress these truths deep into our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you are likely familiar with the expression, patience is a virtue. A statement with which most people on the street would undoubtedly agree. A virtue that no doubt many of us are still struggle to put into our lives each and every day. I read that first sentence to my wife and she kind of gave me a wry look, implication being, honey, you still need to work on that one. Patience is a good thing. Even our unbelieving friends would be on board with that sentiment, that to fly off the handle, to respond in a knee-jerk way, to be impetuous, is still generally frowned upon in society. But when the unbeliever shows or demonstrates the virtue of patience, he is in fact borrowing from the Christian worldview. For most, basically, patience is a Christian virtue. In fact, patience is the fruit of the Spirit's work in the heart of the believer. We know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so on. Christians are to be patient. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Love is patient and kind. The Apostle Paul in particular charges the leaders of the church to a unique kind of patience. In 2 Timothy 2:24, they are to be patiently enduring evil. And patience is what James calls us to as we return to our sermon series this morning. James' main point in these verses is hard to miss. back at the first few verses. Verse 7, be patient. It's not that complicated. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Next verse, you also be patient. This entire section breathes the air of Christian patience. However, James is not merely or simply instructing us to demonstrate patience when we lose our keys, when we get cut off by another driver, when we are wronged by a coworker, or perhaps by a sibling, by a brother or a sister. Although that is no doubt included in what he is teaching us, James' main point, however, is much, much bigger. It is much broader. It is much more comprehensive. And that is that patience is to be characteristic of the entirety of the Christian life. That one way, one chief way to describe the shape of the Christian life in its entirety until the Lord returns is as a life of patience. And the task for us this morning is to unpack what James means, to see the fullness, the beauty, and I would suggest even the freedom of grasping what James, or what the Lord through James, wants us to get. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings, three broad points as we unpack James' main idea. That is, all three points related to Christian patience. The context of Christian patience, the nature, secondly, of Christian patience, and then a few examples of Christian patience. But first, a brief thought, just a very brief thought on the place or the location of this passage in the whole of the letter. In these verses, towards the end of James, James is actually returning to a central theme with which he began the letter, namely the theme of steadfastness in the midst of trials. Go back and look at James chapter 1. We considered these verses several weeks and now even months ago. Look back at James 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. That's a key idea. Trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And skip over to chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life. So James begins his letter with this theme of steadfastness or patience in the midst of trials. And here in chapter 5, he is beginning to close and round off his letter by returning to a similar theme. Patience and steadfastness. He even repeats that word with reference to Job, but as we'll see, these are similar terms. Patience and steadfastness in the midst of suffering and trials. He begins his letter with that theme, and he closes his letter with that theme. Or to put it another way, the overarching theme of James is the Christian life in the sinful world. The Christian life characterized by patience and steadfastness in the midst of trials and hardships in the midst of this sinful world. So first, the context of Christian patience. What is the context, or put it another way, what is the time period during which we are called to be patient, to demonstrate this Christian quality of patience? Now, to answer that question, we need to look back at the previous section, back up in chapter 5, verse 3. We didn't cover this last week, but look back up in chapter 5, verse 3. James says, your gold and your silver have corroded. He's rebuking the wicked wealthy, if you recall from our time last week. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And then note the next sentence, you have laid up treasure in the last days. The context of Christian patience is the last days. Now that phrase, last days, is a theologically charged phrase. It is a technical phrase used in the New Testament. It does not mean just the last few days, like since last Thursday, or the last 365 days. This phrase speaks not to a quantity of time, but rather to a quality or to a kind of time, namely the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That time period, we might say the inner Advent age between the first Advent, incarnation, cross, resurrection, and the second Advent, Jesus' second coming, the inner Advent age, the Bible refers to the entirety of this time period as the last days. We've been in the last days for some 2,020 years or so. And the last days will end, will continue until the Lord returns. The end point of this kind of time, this time period of the last days, is the return of the Lord. In fact, you may have noticed in our passage, the return of the Lord is referenced several times. Numerous times, James mentions the return of the Lord. He speaks of until the coming of the Lord. He says the coming of the Lord is at hand. He says the judge is standing at the door. Now, the last days is the time period in which we are to prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord. We are to get ready. Jesus will often say, get ready, prepare yourself. Get ready, for the day of the Lord is at hand. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 gives us a helpful one-verse summary of this idea. 1 Peter 4, 7. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. It is the judge is standing at the door. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Think of it another way. The next major redemptive event on the calendar is the return of Jesus in glory. That was true for Paul. That was true for saints that lived in the 400s. That was true for the reformers. And it is just as true for us. We are living in these last days as they were. The next major redemptive event is the return of Jesus in glory that will end and culminate this period of time known as the last days. In fact, in verses 1 through 6, James, if you recall from last week, was rebuking the wicked wealthy, and his rebuke was prompted by their hoarding their wealth in the last days. That is, storing up treasures on earth for self and not storing treasures up in heaven. Seeking first the kingdom of man and not seeking first the kingdom of God. Also, and it's important for us to get this point, this time period of the last days is a time period characterized by suffering. Characterized by suffering. Thus, James calls us to patience. We'll unpack that language in just a moment. He calls us to patience in the midst of the suffering and trials of the last days. Look back at verse 7. Be patient, therefore. Look that little phrase, therefore. Be patient, therefore, brothers. There is a connection between verses 1 through 6, which spoke of the oppression and the persecution by the wicked wealthy against the church. There is a connection between verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 11, what James is giving us today. That is, verses 1 through 6 give us the context of James' teaching in verses 7 through 11. Now, the specific issue in view for James was the oppression and persecution of the poor, again, by the rich. Look back at verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. But such oppression and such persecution of the church is but characteristic of the last days in which we are living. It is but one sample of the suffering and the trials that mark the last days in which we are living until our Lord returns. The Apostle Paul, maybe two verses that help to round this consideration out. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, something of a thematic verse, says this: For I do not considering the sufferings, I do not consider the sufferings of this present time as worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Paul says, I don't consider the sufferings of this literally now time, of this present age, of the last days, to be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. There Paul summarizes the entirety of this present age, of these days from the first coming of Christ till the second coming of Christ, as an age of suffering, Paul says, of trial and hardship. Paul says, I don't consider that worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed to us when our Savior returns. One other helpful verse, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. You might remember the scene. It is a symbolic vision of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. It's the vision of the great red dragon. The great red dragon seeking to destroy the woman who represents the church and her offspring who represents Christ. And what does it say in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17? That the dragon goes off to make war on the offspring of the woman. A symbolic picture of Satan seeking to make war on the church until Jesus returns. The seed of the woman flees into the wilderness, and Satan goes after her. Satan goes after the church as she is in the wilderness seeking to destroy the seed of the woman. That is Satan's goal. So the church in the last days, right now, until Jesus returns, is the church in the wilderness, a time when the Lord sustains and nourishes and provides for and protects the church on the one hand, but also when the world and the flesh and the devil do their hardest to destroy it on the other, all until Jesus returns to set all things right. So first, the context. We need to understand this notion of the last days. It sits in the background as James now calls us to exercise patience. So first, the context is the last days and all that that entails. But then secondly, the nature of Christian patience. What is this patience that James speaks of? We'll consider this for the majority of our time. Now, these believers, in light of verses 1 through 6, and in light of the hardship and the persecution that they were facing at the hands of the wicked and the wealthy, we might understand they may be tempted to despair. You can imagine that. They might be tempted to throw in the towel. Or they may be tempted to anger, to seek vengeance on those who are doing them such great harm. But James says, no, neither despair nor vengeance. James says, be patient. Let your eyes just scan over this passage again. James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, until the Lord returns. You also be patient. Verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, the Lord's second coming is always in view. Do not grumble against one another, Brothers, you might imagine that was a constant temptation as life gets difficult, as life gets hard, as the stresses of this present sinful world pile upon us, how tempted we are to grumble against the Lord, but also to turn our discouragement on one another, to grumble against one another. And James says, don't do that. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. These verses give us a robust notion of Christian patience. They paint a multifaceted picture of what it means to wait on the Lord. And I might use that as a summary umbrella statement to capture all that James has in view, this idea of waiting on the Lord. James does not have in view a simplistic concept of patience, of a mere passive inactivity, of simply sitting back in your rocking chairs and twiddling your thumbs and ignoring what's going on out there and in your own heart until Jesus comes back, kind of putting the blindfold on and just rocking the days away. That is not at all what James has in view. Well then, Pastor, what does James have in view? Well, let's consider that for just a moment. Those three terms, James actually uses three different words. They're all similar, but they all give a different angle on this idea of waiting on the Lord. And we'll look at these three terms briefly in turn. First, patient. It's the English word translated in your Bibles as patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers. You also be patient. This is, there is more of a passive aspect to this term. A passive quality. There is a waiting on the Lord. Now, it's not an empty waiting, but rather it is a waiting on the Lord to accomplish His purpose. A waiting on the Lord to accomplish all that He has promised to do. A waiting on the Lord to return in judgment. Again, you'll note the dominant note of Jesus' return in these verses. Three times over, James emphasizes that the judge is coming. The king is coming. So we are called to wait until the Lord returns to bless His people and to judge His enemies. The psalm that Elder Dizer read this morning, Psalm 27, verse 14, the very last verse of that psalm, wait on the Lord. Take heart, have courage, and wait on the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, speaking of how the Thessalonians turn from the idols to God, to serve God, and then verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Romans 8:23, listen to what the Paul says about the church in Rome. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, it's all of us, all of you, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. Well, that happens when Jesus comes back. So we wait eagerly. Again, Paul saying the same thing as James, until the Lord returns. Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9, probably the closest Old Testament parallel to what we're considering this morning in James. Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9. Just listen to what the psalmist says. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way. Context is the wicked wealthy. Over the man who carries out evil devices. Again, you can almost see James looking at Psalm 37 when he's writing his letter. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off when the Lord returns. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. When is that going to be? Again, when the Lord returns. So the first term James uses is simply to be patient, to wait patiently for the Lord to fulfill all of His promises when He returns again. But there's a second word that James uses, and you see it there in verse 8. Establish your hearts. You also be patient. establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Some of your translations might translate this phrase, stand firm. Now there's more of an active angle to this term, and maybe the other side of the coin. In fact, this term was used of Jesus in Luke 9:51, who set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus strengthened his heart to go to Jerusalem. Jesus resolved, had conviction to go to Jerusalem. This word has the idea of a firmness, of a conviction to stand at the ready. You might imagine a soldier standing at his post at the ready. That's the angle that this word has in view, to strengthen your heart, have conviction, have resolve to stand at the ready as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then the third word you see in verse 11 in reference to Job. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. There's the third related term James uses, steadfastness. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, who is set here as a positive example that we are to follow and to emulate. Job was steadfast. This is the idea of persevering, of pressing on, of enduring to the end, of continuing on the path. So let's put these three ideas together, put this picture together. James has in view some kind of combination of a patient, persevering resolve. Patient, steadfast resolve that presses on. A steadfast, faithful, waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord to accomplish His purposes. Waiting on the Lord to bring all of His people home as He has promised to do. Waiting on the Lord to judge the wicked. Waiting on the Lord to set all things right. Again, this is not mere inactivity. This is not put the blindfold on and just and kick back. Because remember the rest of James. James wants nothing to do with that. James 2:14-26, perhaps the most well-known passage in James. James commends a life of good works as evidence of a true and lively faith. James calls us to a life of holiness as we live in the sinful world, as we live in these last days. Dear friends, we are to live as citizens of heaven, knowing that this world is not our home, with a faithful, humble, patient, steadfast, persevering commitment to the Christ and to His Word. Not despairing, not throwing in the towel as it is so easy to do. Not seeking vengeance. What does Jesus say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But rather, loving our enemies, praying for those who curse us. So first, the context of Christian patience, the last days in which we are living, this time of suffering as the church is in the wilderness. Secondly, the nature of Christian patience, a patient waiting with resolve and with conviction, and all the while persevering day by day and month by month to the end with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who will return in glory to set all things right. Thirdly, and just very briefly, James gives us a few examples scattered throughout these verses. In fact, he gives us three that we'll just touch on. Examples of Christian patience, thirdly. He mentions the farmer in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rain. The farmer does his due diligence. He sows the seed and then he patiently waits for the rains to come and water his crops. James mentions the prophets in verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. the prophets who stood firm with that resolve and that steadfast conviction, holding firm to the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God in the midst of a people, even their own people, who wanted nothing to do with it. Jeremiah, perhaps, may be the classic example. Jeremiah faithfully preaching year after year, decade after decade, preaching to those who wanted nothing to do with him, facing the mocking and the ridicule, being thrown into a pit and left for dead. Yet Jeremiah, with steadfast resolve and conviction, pressed on, looking to the Lord and the glorious new covenant that God had promised. And then one final example, perhaps the most interesting example that James mentions, and that is the example of Job. Verse 11. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, we may scratch our heads for just a moment. Job, is James reading the same Bible that I'm reading? Is James thinking of the same Job that I'm thinking of? And no doubt he is. James knew his Bible quite well. Did not Job waver? Did not Job struggle? Did not Job doubt and have questions as Job underwent extreme? It's hard for us to even imagine the hardships and the trials that Job underwent. And yes, he certainly did. And James, no doubt, was well aware of Job's doubts, his questions, his wavering. James does not have in view kind of a robotic perseverance. Just grin it and take it. Stoicism. Stiff upper lip. No, James is well acquainted with the sufferings and the trials of this life and the how we stumble and we fall and we doubt and we waver and we question. Yet through it all, Job persevered. Through all of the doubts and the questions and the wavering and the hardships and the unspeakable trials, Job persevered. Job chapter 1, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, I will stand upon the earth and I will see him with my eyes. Job was looking ahead to the time in which he would see his great Redeemer face to face. In the last chapter, Job 42, after the Lord questions him and reveals his sovereignty and his glory to Job, Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job persevered. Job pressed on, as we are called to do. So as we close this morning, we've noted the context of Christian patience, the last days, as we are in the wilderness on the narrow path to the celestial city. The nature of Christian patience, this waiting on the Lord with resolve and conviction, walking day by day by faith and not by sight, with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider three examples that Job gives us of the farmer, of the prophets, think of Jeremiah, and of Job. Let me leave you with two final words to take with us. First, this passage in James gives us a helpful corrective. A helpful corrective. As we live in these last days, these days that Paul refers to and characterizes as days of suffering, days of trial, as we look around us, even as Elder Dizer prayed, Elder Dizer's prayer this morning was a prayer of petition unto the Lord, filled with hardships and trials in these last days. As our bodies break down, as our minds break down, as we struggle with the remnants of the old man, as we daily struggle with indwelling sin and we fall to anger and we fall into bitterness, are we not so tempted to despair, to just give up and to throw in the towel? Or perhaps on the other hand, we're tempted to take matters into our own hands. I'm just going to deal with this myself. To seek vengeance. James calls us to a better way. James calls us to the way of Christ. To a way of patient, faithful, waiting on the Lord, with our eyes fixed on Him and His promises that He will return as He has promised to do. And He will set all things right. He will right all wrongs. He will take His people to Himself, as Jesus at this very moment, dear brother and sister, is preparing a place for you, perfectly fitted and suited for you, His precious sheep. This passage reminds us that this world is not our home. We are waiting to go home, we might say. It gives a helpful reminder of so much of what we see in the world, of the anger and the seeking vengeance. To be patient and to wait on the Lord to fulfill all of His promises. This passage gives us a word of correction. And finally, it gives us a word of comfort. It gives us a word of comfort that this present evil age, these last days, are not the end of the story. They're not the end of the story, but again and again, James wants us to look forward. He wants us to look upward to the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He also wants us to look forward at the inheritance that awaits us. The inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you when our King returns. A child is enduring a difficult time. But he sees his father or his parent coming around the corner. A child stands a little taller. Some of the fear goes away because he knows that my parents are coming. How much more is that true of you and me, dear brother and sister, that our King is coming? Remember the restoration of Job. The restoration of Job is but a picture, an Old Testament picture of the restoration and the blessing that awaits the church. When our great bridegroom returns on the thrones of glory, as Job said, I had heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes see you. Oh, do not our eyes see Jesus with even more clarity than Job had? We see Him with the eyes of faith. But this passage finally calls us to look forward to that day when we will see Him with our glorified eyes, when faith gives way to sight. This is not the end of the story. Behold, our King, our Savior, is standing at the door. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this challenging passage that challenges our sinful tendencies. We know our own hearts, that we so often want to take things into our own hands. We want to fix things now. We want everything to be right now. Father, You want us to humbly and faithfully, with resolve and conviction, cling to Your Word and to wait for You as You have promised You will return. You are standing at the door in which You will take Your bride home to Yourself. And You will render final judgment on all of those who have shook the fist unto You. Father, would You give us more grace? May we know that this world is not the end of the story. And may that hope that we have cause us to stand taller in faith this day. Increase our faith, O Lord, until we see You by sight. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.